Isaiah 66, verses 22 and following. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, endure forever before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. May God again be pleased to bless to us the reading of His Word. Perseverance is an important characteristic of the Christian life and an important characteristic in the church. And perseverance, although it is such an important characteristic, must not stand alone. It must have a goal. You must persevere toward something as an outcome. And if you are going to persevere towards something as an outcome, you must also have a particular focus and a particular orientation. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about the orientation, the biblical orientation I think we ought to have, that you ought to have as a church. And this evening I want to talk a little bit about the goal toward which we are to proceed. That's kind of my objective. So you can look forward to that or not as you please, but that's sort of the idea for today. And as we look at this whole idea of the orientation that we ought to have, which is undergirded by this perseverance, I'm reminded again of the situation that I talked to you about a little bit the last time I was here. That is the little church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, that I had the privilege of pastoring, that went through a very dark period. And some said, as we persevered through that very dark period, some said that it was discipline that really saved the church. And I remember hearing that on more than one occasion, that it was discipline that really saved the church. Well, in retrospect, I think perhaps that's in part true, but more importantly, I would say that it was not discipline that really brought the church through and caused the church later to flourish, but it was actually evangelism and the gospel. It was having a gospel orientation that really brought the church through. And so I have that deeply in my heart, you see, that that's an important orientation. And I think as we look at Scripture, we also see that that is quite an important orientation. And as we look at the whole of Scripture, what we see is that the Bible sets before us life and death. And the answer is Christ. And the ultimate answer, Jesus Christ, answers the problem of ultimate death and those who seek life. And so this gospel orientation is, it seems to me, terribly important. And so, simply looking at this text this morning in Isaiah, which sets before us the way of life and death, I am saying to you, I think properly from this text, that you need to follow Jesus Christ in presenting the way of life and the way of death, these two ultimates, and be gospel-oriented in your church life and in your life as individual people and families. So that's my point today, that as you come to grips with and understand the way of life and the way of death and follow Jesus Christ, be gospel-oriented as a people and as a church. Let's look at our text and see how this comes out of the text. We see, first of all, in Isaiah 66:22, and then in verse 24, this way of life and way of death, or these places, really, that come to the fore at first. Verse 22, for just as the new heavens and the new earth. See, here's an ultimate destination, the new heavens and the new earth. And then on the other hand, you see verse 24, and they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched. Here is the other place of torment, which is the opposite of the new heavens and the new earth. And so you understand that Jesus Christ is actually presenting these things to us. I'd like you to look at a couple of texts. Again, back in 1 Peter, let's just look at it again. And verse 13, you'll see in, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, you see, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is what we're looking for. This is what's on the horizon, we might say. And it's His promise. It's the promise of God. It's the promise of Jesus Christ. Seems to me that we need to get that. And then, if you would also look in your Bibles at Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9 and verses 47 and 48, this is a little bit more explicit. Jesus Christ is speaking here directly. Verses 39 and, well, I keep giving you the wrong text here. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. It's chapter 9, verses 47 and 48. We'll get it. All right. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell or Gehenna, literally. And then notice verse 48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So you see, Jesus connects this passage in Isaiah with the idea of Gehenna, the place of burning, of hell. These are the two destinations, the new heaven and the new earth, back in Isaiah 66, and Gehenna, or hell. But as we look at Isaiah chapter 66, it's just not two places that are in view. I think we make a big mistake if we just zero in on the places. It's more than the places, and Jesus is concerned with more than just the places. He's concerned about the people. And ultimately, we ought to be concerned about people. Look at our text again in Isaiah chapter 66. Look at verse 24. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. It's those on one hand who have transgressed against God. And literally, this is the rebel. I was quite interested when Bobby Knight, the former Indiana basketball coach, now at Texas Tech, and since we're from Kansas and the Big 12 out there, you know, at any rate, when Bobby Knight went over the number, I forget exactly what the number was, became the most winning coach in collegiate basketball. He had Frank Sinatra's song, "I'll Do It My Way," played at the ceremony. And that's what he said in the interview. He said, "When I get to that place and people ask me about it, I want to be able to say, I did it my way." And there are a lot of people in the world like that. They don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their way. See, this is the rebel. This is the transgressor. And the unrepentant rebel has a dim future. Those in our culture and our society that look up to the rebels in the celebrity world, you see, and laud them, are very mistaken. We've had a lot in the news about Anna Nicole and now Britney Spears, rebels. And why is Anna Nicole dead? Because of her rebellion. You don't want to go down that path. And this is the kind of person that is being spoken of in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. And what will they encounter? "Then they will go forth and look on the corpses. They will be like living dead, and their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched." The way the Puritans would interpret this text would be something like this: the worm of conscience will forever gnaw. There will never be a release. Forever and ever. The fire of conviction and the fire of hatred will always be present in the bosom, in the heart. You don't want to experience that. These people who say, "I'd rather go to hell and be with my friends," are also very mistaken, because there are no friends in hell. Everyone will hate one another with an infinite hatred, and they will hate God. There are no friends in hell, and the fire will not be quenched. So that's one side of the picture. And as I said, it's the unrepentant that enter that terrible place, the unrepentant transgressor. And so, friends, be warned. You see, the sin in the end that gets us, and the sin in the end that will get you, is refusal to repent. That's the sin. That's the tie that binds. So you must repent of your sins and come to Christ. You must trust Christ, who paid the awful wrath on the cross, paid that penalty. He suffered that wrath of hell, you see, in the place of sinners and transgressors like you and me. And so beware, I would say, because at the end of verse 24, notice what it says: "They will be an abhorrence to all mankind." These celebrities again. I think of those who vaunt themselves in the athletic world. I remember years ago that athletes wouldn't think about doing some of the things that, making some of the displays that athletes make in these days, where they vaunt themselves and pat themselves on the back and want the plaudits of all who are around. And in Pittsburgh with the Steelers and all of that, you understand the phenomenon. But what will happen? All of that self-aggrandizement and the puffing up and pride will be brought down. And what does the text say? They will be an abhorrence to mankind, to all flesh. And the beginning of verse 24 says that there will those who will go out and they will look as it were. And I really think this is the idea in Isaiah 66:24, that those who are in heaven will be able to go out and actually look upon those who are in hell and understand the depth of the degradation of sin and the beauty, on the other hand, of the holiness and righteousness of God in Christ. I think that's what it's about. And all of these will be brought down and in the end will be an abhorrence to all. And so we need to beware and we need to understand rightly this side of the coin. But then, of course, there's a better picture, isn't there? There's a much better picture. On the other hand, you see, God's people, God's seed, will endure through life before God through Jesus Christ forever. Look at the beginning of the text. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. See, it's just not the place. It's the people involved. That's what Isaiah is zeroing in on. And he makes a comparison in verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, says, which I will create. And the word here is the same word that's used in Genesis, in the original creation of the heavens and the earth. And the idea is that there'll be a total renovation of the creation. And it's the idea that we get also in our own recreation. When Paul tells you and me, if you are in Christ, what are you? A new creation. A new creature in Christ. And Paul says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm not sure we quite grasp the radical breach with the past that the coming of Jesus Christ actually brings in this world and actually brings in the lives of men and women like you and me. It is a breach with the past. He creates us new. He gives us a new heart. He puts a new spirit within us. He puts his law inside of us. And he orients our hearts in a new direction so we desire to follow him. See, everything becomes new. It's a new creation. And the promise of the Bible is that everything will be renovated. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And we're privileged to be at the start of it as Christ has come into the world. And we've been recreated and are being sanctified and brought closer to His image. You see, we are the people who are to reside in this new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth. And we have the assurance of it now as that process has begun. And what does the text tell us? For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Your seed and your name will endure. In the old economy, the idea of raising up a seed and having a family was terribly important. And this is why we read the genealogies in the Old Testament, why they're so prominent in so many places. Because that family line was considered to be terribly important. And one reason it was so important was that that family was always associated with a place in the land. The names and the places were always hooked together. And God said, I've got a place for you. I've got a place for you in that land. That's what he said to the Israelites. And what does Jesus say to you and me? I've gone to prepare what? A place for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to be in that place which I've prepared for you, that you may be with me always. That's God's design. And that's where God is taking us. And this little word endure really means that we'll be able to stand before God forever. And the reason we'll be able to stand before God forever, that you'll be able to stand before God forever, and I'll be able to stand before God forever, is Jesus Christ. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because Jesus Christ died for you, and He paid the penalty for you, and He lived a perfectly righteous life for you. And as He's given you His Holy Spirit, and recreated your heart so that you trust in this Jesus Christ, you're clothed with His righteousness. And that righteousness is a perfect righteousness, a perfect goodness. And that righteousness enables you to stand permanently, forever, before the Father. And verse 23 adds, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath. In other words, the cycle will never end. Month after month, it'll be the same. Always. And week after week, it'll be the same always. And there, you will be able to stand before the Father. But because of all this, because of all this, friends, you will also have a particular perspective. Understanding these things, you will have a particular perspective on life and on the church. I'd like you to go back, if you would, to 2 Peter in this regard. Because I'd like you to see how Peter applies Isaiah 66. Let's look at some of these verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8 and verse 9, for example. Peter says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, the question might arise, well, why isn't God bringing this total renovation of all things? Why isn't He doing it? What's the problem? What's the holdup here? Well, we all know He's got a plan, and He's meticulously going to carry out His plan. But part of His plan is, He's patient towards the likes of us. And why is He patient? Not wishing for any to perish, but to come to repentance. What is this patience about? It's giving people time to repent of sin and come to Christ. That's what it's about. And you should not allow this language to alarm you, not wishing for any to perish. What he's meaning there is that people from every tribe and tongue and nation across the face of the earth are represented in the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Let's look at another piece of this. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed, say, understanding these things, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, if you really understand these things, it gives you a new orientation in life with regard to godliness. If you really understand these ultimate issues, that's what Peter is telling us. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by heat, by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, understanding that God has the plan of bringing in a new heavens and a new earth gives us a new orientation in life with regard to our own perspective on how we ought to live before God. Now, verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since this is what you're looking for, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Because God is patient in bringing in this new heavens and new earth, understand that this patience is directly related to what? Salvation. Salvation. Your salvation and the salvation of other people. Again in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, see, knowing about the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What is he talking about? Sanctification. So this whole idea of the new heavens and the new earth is tied directly by Peter to the idea of salvation, your salvation and the salvation of others. And it's tied directly to the whole idea of sanctification, your sanctification, and the sanctification of others. Since you know these things are true, take your salvation and your sanctification seriously. Preach the gospel to others. And cause by God's grace, using you as an instrument of grace, that others should hear the gospel and come into the kingdom and understand the verities of life and death. Go back now to Isaiah chapter 66 and let me pick up just another phrase, another piece of the text in verse 23 in Isaiah 66. Look at the end of verse 23. Isaiah says, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. All flesh will come. And the idea here is not bow down by constraint, not bow down as if forced, but bow down to worship, to bow down to laud the Lord God. You see, people from all of humankind will be brought into the kingdom. People from every tribe and tongue and nation, they will all be brought in. And how will they be brought in? How will they be brought in? By God just kind of reaching down out of heaven and plucking one out here and plucking another out here? No, I think not. How will they be brought in? By people like you and me who understand the verities of life and death presented at the end of Isaiah 66 and understand that the Bible is gospel-oriented, and because of that understanding, proclaim the gospel to men and women who are around them so that they can trust in Christ and come into the church and be a part of the people of God. That's how all mankind will come. I'm reminded again of my ministry in central Kansas in this regard. And when I was asked to supply the pulpit of this congregation, they also asked me to teach an evening class, which I said I would be glad to do. And at the time I said, the easiest thing for me to do would be to go through the shorter catechism with you. And I'd really like to do that. And so we began going through the catechism. And you know what happened? Lives were changed in that congregation. A deacon who was on the periphery of things but came to that class was changed by God. And he got on board with things in the church. And a mini revival began in that circumstance. And you know why? Well, God was obviously at work. But there was a decided gospel orientation in those classes. And when people came to grips more thoroughly with the gospel, lives were changed for the better. Because we understood the verities of life and death more thoroughly. And we understood more profoundly what Jesus Christ had actually done for us. And so I submit to you, dear friends in Christ, that you ought to follow Jesus Christ in this. And as you follow Jesus Christ in understanding and proclaiming the verities of this life and death in the scriptures that we've been talking about, be a gospel-oriented church and a gospel-oriented people. I think that's what God is calling us to. That's what the Bible is calling us to. That's what God, I would submit to you, is calling you to understand more thoroughly the verities of life and death, and to be a gospel-oriented people and church. Let's pray together. Father, we are looking to you for our help and guidance, and as we do so, we look to your word, and we look to the power of your Spirit. And so we pray that you would take your word, embed it deeply within our hearts by the power of your Spirit, and make of us gospel-oriented people and a gospel-oriented church. for your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.